Psalm 27 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of a sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At a sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good day to you. Can I add my welcome to that of Darren's? My name is Alex. Please do keep those Connect bulletins open as we look at this fascinating psalm. I remember many years ago a friend telling me about one of the most anxious moments of his life. He was a single man at the time, living in residential accommodation at a theological college. And he was known as being a little bit untidy. In his room, there were half-eaten meat pies from the previous semester, old fruit in the final stages of decomposition. He wouldn't go to the laundromat until he had no clean clothes to wear at all. Friends wouldn't go to his room because of the rank odour. And one Sunday evening, after he'd been away for the whole weekend, he returned to his room to find it immaculate. All his clothes had been picked up and washed and folded and put away in their wardrobes. His bed had fresh linen. It was made with military folds. All the stuff was up off the floor. You could actually see the floor. His books and papers were all arranged. There was no more rubbish left. And there on his desk was an envelope. He opened the envelope and found an itemized invoice of the cleaning bill, totaling over $1,000 Australian, and also a letter on college letterhead from the principal that said his continued studies were suspended. Now, it's at this point that he begins to freak out. He wonders if he has to pack his bags. That evening, he has this call with his mother. A tearful explanation is given. He's wondering what he has to do with the rest of his life. And just as he's going to plead his case to the principal, he knocks on the principal's residence at 10 p.m. on a Sunday evening. And just as that happens, he hears laughter behind him. He turns around and sees three of his mates laughing. They're saying, "Do not knock on the principal's door. He knows nothing about your room. Instead, we'll take payment for our cleaning services right now. Thank you very much." My friend told me his three mates were 95% Christian, 5% animal, and you never knew when the animal was going to turn up. It just terrified him. Now, of course, none of us enjoy being anxious, particularly when anxiety is inflicted upon us for entertainment. But we know that anxiety is a universal human experience. None of us can escape it. And so what are we going to do about it when we encounter it? Over the coming 2 weeks, we're going to be looking a little bit more deeply at some emotions in the Psalms, namely anxiety and anger, how we can navigate through the more turbulent periods of life. Where can we find a shelter in the storm? James Hannington was the first bishop of Equatorial Africa. And when he arrived at Lake Victoria in Uganda in October 1885, he was immediately seized and imprisoned by the local chieftain. He suffered these terrible fevers, was often delirious with pain, and at the worst point, just before he died, he wrote this: "I'm quite broken down and brought low, comforted by Psalm 27. How is that possible? To be at the worst, lowest period in your life and yet be comforted? What is it that King David, who wrote this psalm, discovered about handling anxiety? How did it help James Hannington, and how can it help you and I?" Well, that's what we're going to be thinking about this afternoon as we look at three things: what David fears, what David desires, and then thirdly, what David does. David talks about what he fears, and he talks about the worst human experiences. First of all, the most intense physical attack that anyone can suffer. Verse 2, when wicked advance against me to devour me, or verse 3, though an army besiege me. David lived in ancient times with the brutal reality of violence and bloodshed, and he had experienced these things of armies advancing against him. King Saul and Absalom wanted him dead. This is the extreme of physical threats. But he also talks about the extreme of emotional threats. Verse 12, false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. Here are people who are wanting to ruin his reputation with lies, plotting his downfall. Verse 10, though my father and mother forsake me. Here are two of the most foundational relationships that you have, your parents, where you get your sense of self-regard, joy, esteem often comes through this most foundational of relationships. What's David doing? Well, he's describing the whole range of human nightmares. The worst physical and emotional threats that can happen to someone. Worst case scenarios. And you see what he's doing? He's naming and identifying his fears. And this is the first part of the battle that we have against anxiety. Naming your opponents, those things in your life that you most fear. How do you react to those things? Because the reality of our broken human lives is that all of us at some stage will feel surrounded by an enemy, something which we feel threatened by, something which robs us of our sense of peace and joy. It could be an unsympathetic and demanding boss, or an unexpected medical diagnosis, or the loss of income, money. You don't know where you're going to pay the bills, or it could be an unwelcome failure at work or at home, and the associating disappointment and disapproval felt by others. The first point of the battle is identifying those fears, those anxieties you might have. How will you deal with them? Of course, at the moment in Hong Kong, there are lots of things that are worrying us. What is it that you find most anxious? Is it the escalation of violence, that you simply don't feel safe anymore? Or the threat to your economic security? You've lost employment, you've lost money. Maybe it's the relationship breakdowns, disagreements amongst friends, or even divisions in the home. Maybe you're worried about the future of Hong Kong, the erosion of justice and human rights. Maybe it's just you don't know how things are going to end. How's this all going to finish? Will I have to leave Hong Kong? What's going to happen? Identify those things that you're anxious about. Because it's often in identifying those things that we're anxious about that we know that these things are not endless and infinite, but rather finite and specific, and therefore maybe even more manageable. But to be honest with you, Psalm 27 is brutally realistic. Because if we think about it, there are many, many good reasons for you to feel fearful in life. Because after all, we're broken and finite human beings. There's a place in Romans chapter 8 where we see something really interesting said about the human condition. Paul says the Spirit, he's talking about the Spirit of God, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He doesn't say weaknesses, like I have a list of 5 or 10 or 20 weaknesses and that's it. No, he says weakness. He's talking about our human situation, the reality of our form and nature. This is not something that our culture will want to talk to us about. It's something that even a lot of Christians are in denial about, the reality of our spiritual situation. You know, we're like small children who are utterly dependent on somebody else for assistance and care. But even our own sin makes us more weak because we live with this delusion of our own independence, that somehow on our own, I can get by in life. I don't need God's help. I'm sufficient. We forget that we are utterly weak, in desperate need of help. That even if I walked with God for 1,000 years, I'm just as much in need of his help as the first day that he reached out and took my hand. David talks about his fears, but also he talks about his desire. And verse 4, I think, is the crucial verse of the whole psalm, where David says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek." I wonder how you would complete that sentence. What's the one thing that if you had it, would make you feel as though you can face anything? Because that one thing, if you know what it is, and you can identify it, is probably the thing that you most desire in life. It's where you get your sense of peace and equilibrium, your purpose, your meaning. That's what you hang your hat on, so to speak. It's that one thing that often determines how you respond to everyday situations and relationships in life, that determines and shapes your actions and words and priorities. It's that one thing, in effect, becomes your functional master. But did you see how David finished that sentence? He said, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple." Now, it's not that we're literally supposed to say that that's what David desired, to live in the temple, in the house of the Lord, 24/7 for the rest of his life. He couldn't do that anyway. He was from the tribe of Judah, the priests who took care of the temple. They were the Levites. They were from a different tribe. So what's David want by going into the house of the Lord? Well, he's not going to God in this instance for God's power or help to change his circumstances, nor in this moment is he going to God for forgiveness. No, he's going to God for himself. He wants to gaze at the beauty of the Lord. That's the one thing that if he can gaze at the beauty of the Lord, he can handle anything. He can face any trouble. Now, you're probably thinking, what does it mean? What does it mean to gaze at the beauty of the Lord? Well, what does it mean to find anything beautiful? Well, firstly, I think it means to find something excellent. So when you hear a piece of music, when you see a beautiful piece of art, when you see someone who's really great looking, you say, wow, isn't that the most beautiful piece of music, most beautiful piece of art I've ever seen? You're captivated by its excellence. And secondly, you find that excellence attractive. What does it mean to gaze at something? To gaze at something means to find it captivating, stunning. You could look at it for 3 hours and it feels like it's just gone by like that. You're enamored by it. You often want to take photos of it, but then you feel at a loss because you think these photos are grossly inadequate and not be able to convey the beauty of what I see around me. You want to go and talk with others about the beauty. You find it excellent, attractive. but also beauty we find pleasurable. You know, what do you do when you're feeling tired or despondent? If you're anything like me, you want to be captured by something beautiful. So you listen to some great music, or you watch an uplifting movie, or you go and pat your dog that you find cute. What are you doing? You're calming yourself down, easing the rumble and anxiety of life by exposing yourself to beauty. We need beauty if we're going to feel that sort of sense of calm, tranquility, ease away from our restlessness in life. And so to gaze at the beauty of the Lord means to find God more captivating than anything else. It's to think about who He is and what He has done for us. It's to contemplate His character and His attributes. His attributes like His love and faithfulness, His justice and mercy, His purity and holiness, to consider all these attributes, to reflect upon them, and to find them more excellent, more endlessly desirable than anything else than you find beautiful in your life. But the trouble is, Christians hardly ever get to this point. You know, we look at all the beautiful things around us in this world that we're infatuated by, that we spend a lot of money to appreciate. We look at all these things, but we rarely get beyond these things to the one who provides us all these things. All the things that we enjoy in the world are mere signposts to get us to look at the one who created them all. What we taste and feel, what we hear and smell, what we touch, were designed to help us to look at the one who made them. You know, when you go on holiday and you buy an airline ticket and you go to the airport and you wait at the boarding gates, a lot of you, I know because I see it on Facebook, you post a picture of yourself at the boarding gate. Hey, look, CX703, I'm going to Bangkok. Are you jealous of me? I'm going to have a great time. But it's no point posting the picture and going to the boarding gate and then, once you've done that, go home and say to yourself, wow, that was a great holiday. I'm feeling really refreshed. Back on Airport Express I go. No. You get on the plane. You board so you can go to your destination. You don't stop at the signpost. You go to what the signpost is pointing to. And that's what we've got to do with God. You don't stop at the signpost and just delight in the things that He's given you. The comforts of a wonderful home, the satisfactions of a great job, the benefits of good health. No, you keep going beyond those things and gazing at the one who has given you all those things. And it's vital, you've got to do it, because tell you what, these things come and go. These circumstances come and go. The job, the good health, the relationships, in the brutal realities of life, these things come and go. And that's why David says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, to gaze at the beauty of the Lord. Because the beauty of the Lord is eternal. It doesn't go. And if you look at it over and over and over again, it'll never cease to satisfy you. David finds that that's where his security is. So he says in verse 5, for in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His sacred tent and set me high upon the rock. David knows that in God, he's got his ultimate security. Do you find that? That if you gaze at the beauty of the Lord, that will sustain you in any darkness or trouble, any gloom, whatever you face in life. Every year or so, I read the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And I read it normally when I'm feeling pretty tired. I'm at the end of things. I'm feeling pretty strung out physically, laid thin. And often I read it because I'm feeling a sort of sense of despondency and self-pity. And there's a part in the third book, near the end, where Frodo and Sam think that's it. They're done. They're just overcome with darkness and gloom. They don't think they can get to their goal. They think they're finished. And this is what the book says. There, peeping among the cloud rack, above a dark tor high in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart. As he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him, for like a shaft clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was a light and a high beauty forever beyond its reach. His song in the tower had been defiance rather than hope, for then he was thinking about himself. Now, for a moment, his own fate, even his master's, ceased to trouble him. He crawled back into the brambles and laid himself by Frodo's side, and putting away all fear, he cast himself into a deep, untroubled sleep. Whatever darkness you are experiencing, it is passing by. There is a light above, a high beauty, that if you gaze at it, it will touch your heart. And it'll help you to put away all fear and give you rest. David talks about his desire to gaze at the beauty of the Lord, but then we also see what David does. And I wonder if you notice that the mood changes about halfway through this psalm. In verse 7, it's like David starts to get unsettled. The beginning of the psalm, it was all confidence. But now, from here, he seems very uncertain. He says things like in verse 7, "Hear my voice when I call, Lord." Verse 9, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Do not reject me or forsake me." What's going on? Does David think God has departed away from him? Has he lost his hold of God? No. But this is the realities of working out your faith in a broken world where every step forward in faith is contested. It's contested by your own sin and by the troubles of life. You know, we normally want a quick fix. Just give me some Christian drug that will make all the problems go away. But we've got to be patient, because in battling against our anxieties and keeping our focus on God, the reality of life is that we will struggle. And we will continue to struggle until we reach the other side of this life. But God is sovereign in your struggles, because in the mystery of his ways, he often gives you these struggles so that you would learn to hold more tightly to him. You know, your goal in this life is not to free yourselves from the difficulties that trouble you. Your goal in this life is to find your hope and joy in God. And sometimes finding that hope and joy comes in difficult circumstances, where we learn to look more fervently at him. But there are ways to make this struggle easier. And David says two things. He refocuses his gaze. Verse 8, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." David's reminding himself of all these things. And he's saying, I need to look at the beauty, the face of the Lord. How do you do it? Do you do it through staring at a wall, through climbing a mountain and seeing a beautiful view? Those things might help a little. But David knows it's through coming to understand who God is as God reveals himself in Scripture. That's why he says in verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, lead me in a straight path." He knows that God has communicated his attributes, who he is and what he has done, through the pages of Scripture, and that he has a path, a light to follow. It's only through meditating, through reflecting on Scripture, from what you know about God, the truth about him, that he'll become real to you. That taking what you may already know about God through Scripture, that's in your mind but it's not really in your heart, it's not saturated there, it's only in reflecting on that and sustaining that and being deliberate that it'll be real. that you ask yourself when you read something, how is this truth that I find in this text going to transform my life? What difference would it make if I lived this way? What are some things that I need to repent of and confess in light of what I've learned here? What are some hopes about God that I can cling on to here? How are you possibly going to face all the difficulties in life if you do not look first to the author of life? David refocuses his gaze, but secondly, he renews his confidence. At the end of the psalm, he says, "I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. David's been talking, cataloguing all those things that worry him. But in the end, he renews his confidence and security by saying, "My confidence and security is actually in the goodness of God, not the goodness of my circumstances. Therefore, I will wait for the Lord." Waiting for the Lord is not simply saying, "God, I prayed about this particular thing. You haven't delivered yet. Are you listening, God?" Nor is waiting for the Lord simply waiting for the outcome of that which you've been waiting for. No, waiting for the Lord is both considering God's goodness and glory and also the sanctification, what becomes of you during the wait. You see, in waiting, you and I are provided a point of spiritual choice. As we wait for the Lord, am I going to question him and his goodness for me and therefore weaken in my faith? Or am I going to consider his goodness and glory and resolve to serve him more fervently? Listen, often when I'm anxious, I'm troubled about things, I'll pray, but I have to tell myself first, is what I'm praying for already given to me? I have to ask myself, do I have what I want in God already? And so, yeah, okay, if you're sick, pray to God for healing. You should. If you're out of a job, if you're out of money, pray to God for finances. If you're feeling lonely, pray to God for community. But remind yourself first, Lord, the worst sickness, the worst disease I have is sin and evil. And you've already healed me of that. Lord, the most terrible poverty I could face, the biggest debt I have, you've paid. Lord, the most difficult loneliness is the alienation I have from my Creator. But you've dealt with that through giving me your Son, Jesus Christ. It's by reminding yourself, by renewing your confidence in Jesus, that you recognize that everything that you actually need, you already have in him. And you see in Jesus the one who ultimately suffered everything that David was fearful about in this psalm. Jesus, the one who was arrested by a band of wicked men, who when he was put on trial, suffered the false and malicious accusations of false witnesses. Who, when he went to the cross, had a band of evil people encircling him. And he cried out to his heavenly Father to turn his face away in anger, to relent from his anger, to not forsake him. But God didn't listen. God forsook him so that one day we wouldn't have to be. Jesus suffered everything that David was talking about in his psalm. And it's when you focus on the beauty of Jesus that you get that calm, that peace that will never leave you, regardless of whatever anxieties or troubles, darkness or gloom or storm that you encounter in life. Because you know Jesus entered into that storm and that gloom for you. And he's with you now. He's walking alongside you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. So refocus your gaze. Renew your confidence. Because God is faithful, and in Jesus Christ, he's there with us. Let us pray. Lord God, we don't want to live with the confronting realities that we're in a broken world and there is much for us to fear and that we're finite and insecure and vulnerable human beings. Lord, we'd prefer to ignore these things and plead our self-sufficiency. But Lord, often you send us difficult times so that we're reminded of your goodness. So guide us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us to desire you, to behold your beauty, who you are and what you have done for us. And so, Lord, give us comfort. Comfort in hard times. Comfort so that we continually obey you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we need your help. So strengthen us, we pray. Amen. I'll give you a few moments of pause, reflection, and then we're going to respond in song.